Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. They become callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and offering and fragrant offering to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Our good and gracious God, we thank you for joy and laughter, and we thank you that we can come as a body together and encourage one another, not only in our lives, but also in our faith. And so we pray that now as we turn to your word, that it would be encouraging to us. As Tim has already prayed, we do ask that, Lord, you would convict us and challenge us and change us in areas where we need to. It's a heavy passage, and so we pray that we would approach it with a sense of duty, but also a sense of keeping our eyes focused on Christ and the grace that he offers. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when I was a kid, I played a fair bit of sport. And one of the sports I played was football. Now, often in football, what happened is you train in the afternoons or the evenings. And frequently, we would have nights on a Friday night. Now, for the most part, there was no issue with this at all. However, when we were playing and training between 7:30 and 9 o'clock in the evening, and it's winter, things became pretty cold. And so over the course of time, I developed a horrible habit of keeping warm after a training session. See, what I would do is this. So when a training session or a game finished, we would head into the locker room, and instead of changing out of my clothes and having a shower and putting on new clothes, I would simply put some long pants over my shorts and put a jacket over my jersey and head out for the night. Now that I'm an adult and a parent, I realize that this isn't the best idea, but at the time I was none the wiser. And so for the first 15, maybe 20 minutes or so, things would be fine. I kept warm for the most part, and I would appear clean. For those 15 or 20 minutes, no one around me would realize that underneath my clean exterior was the putrid smelling of sweat-soaked clothing had I just been running around in. However, and a big however, when it came time for the car trip home, the truth would eventually be found out. See, eventually my cover-up clothes would absorb the sweat and the smell, and they would end up smelling just as bad as the smell I was intending to hide. The truth was, I stunk. And unless I took off the old clothes and put on the new clothes, I was always going to stink. Well, as much as I want to escape that picture, and as much as I want you to escape that picture this morning, I want us to keep that in mind throughout our sermon. See, I think there's many Christians who live their lives, who live their Christian life, thinking that as long as they present clean on the outside, everything's going to be fine. but it won't. And this is the warning that the Apostle Paul gives the church in Ephesus this morning. And it's the warning of our passage. See, 2 weeks ago, we turned a corner in the book of Ephesians. That is, we went from looking from what a Christian is to what a Christian does. We went from looking at what a Christian being, that is, who we are in Christ, to a Christian doing, that is, the things we now do because we are new creations. In our previous passage, we highlighted that Jesus designed his church to grow. It would grow as we prize our unity, as we acknowledge the diversity of gifts that are among us, and as we learn to grow interdependent upon one another, as we all depend on Christ. In our passage this morning, Paul's going to continue to focus on the church, but he's going to narrow in on each and every one of our lives as individual Christians. And to help us understand it, he's going to use this metaphor of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes, something which I failed to do after my football games. And that leads us to our big idea this morning. The big idea that I want us to walk away, and my exhortation to you is this: don't be a stinky Christian. Take off the old and put on the new. I don't know if anyone has ever encouraged you in your spiritual walk like that before, but there's a first for everything. So don't be a stinky Christian. You must be committed to taking off the old ways of life and putting on the new. Now, to help us explain this and walk through this passage, we're going to look at two rooms. We're going to look at the dressing room, and then we're going to look at the living room. The dressing room is where we're going to see the futile ways of thinking that the Christian has taken off when they come to Christ. Then we're going to see the new clothes that the Christians have put on in Christ. We'll see that we continually need to take off and renew and put on. That's what we'll see in this first part. And then in the living room, verses 25 through to chapter 5, verse 2, we're going to turn our attention to the living room. And we're going to look at numerous ways in which the reality of the dressing room should take part in our everyday lives as Christians as we live. And it's my hope that by the end of this sermon, we'll be thinking about what it means to live lives that honor Christ. And we also, I want to encourage you to practice smelling good for other Christians, because no one likes a stinky Christian. But with that, let's get into it. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you, keep them over at chapter 4 of Ephesians, because we're referring to there throughout the morning. The first point is this: take off our old futile thinking. Paul opens this section with some forceful words. He says in verse 17 this. It says, "Therefore, I testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Now, the context of our passage finds its beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4. There, Paul opened the chapter urging Christians to walk worthy of the calling that they have received in Christ. Now, in our passage this morning, he continues this same exhortation, explaining more about what it means to walk worthy of our calling. And he tells them this. He says that walking in a manner worthy of the calling of Christ involves also not walking as the Gentiles do. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the term Gentile, I'll explain it again. It's a term that they used to use to talk about anyone who was outside the Old Testament covenant. Anyone who was uncircumcised was a Gentile. But in the context of our passage this morning, we could just swap the word Gentile for the world, the word world, because I think that's what Paul is really trying to get at. He's trying to say, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It involves you no longer walking the way that the world walks. We are no longer to walk the way that the world walks. With that being said, it's worth just pausing for a moment and thinking more about what Paul says in his first exhortation. So there are many people who think about Christianity and who give Christianity a go, just like they would give a gym membership a go. See, people think to themselves, well, what I'll do is I'll give it a go, and if I don't see any results, if Jesus doesn't make my life happier, if life actually gets harder because of Jesus, well, I'm going to pull the pin and I'm going to get out of this. See, people seek to add a little bit of spirituality, a little bit of Christ to their life, just like we would add sugar to coffee. Sometimes people think to themselves, well, life is bitter, and I just need a little bit of sweetness in my life to get by, and Jesus will give me that. But this is not biblical Christianity. This is not what the Bible promises at all, and this is not what Christ promises. So if you're here this morning and you think those types of things, I encourage you, keep listening. Don't tune out. See, Christianity cannot be, or Christ cannot be added to our life to make things sweeter. Rather, Christ calls us to turn from our old lives, forsake our former ways of life with the promise of an inheritance, of a future that will be sweeter. Listen to his words in Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life because of me will save it. We cannot add Christ to our life like we add Netflix to our weekly entertainment. Following Christ encompasses all of our life, every single part. And that's what Paul is going to go on and say to the Ephesians here this morning. He's going to highlight three aspects of worldly walking which are problematic to the Christian lifestyle, to the Christian way of living. He says this, reading again and starting off in the second half of verse 17. He says, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Paul gives us three principles which characterize their former way of worldly living. He says they are futile in their thoughts, darkened in their understanding, and hard-hearted towards God. Now, because I want to give adequate time to the second half of the sermon, we're just going to breeze through these very quickly. What does it mean to be futile in our thoughts? Well, let's answer that question by asking possibly what it doesn't mean. See, someone who's futile in thoughts, it doesn't mean that people are dumb or unintelligent. We know this isn't the case. See, God has gifted millions of people across the world and across the course of human history with fantastic intelligence. They've created and designed most wonderful inventions. They've solved the most intricate of equations, and we all in this room benefit from that in some way. But I think Paul is trying to highlight here the direction of futile thinking, the direction of their thinking. See, Paul uses this terminology elsewhere in Romans 1:21, and most of us know this passage. It says in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, that is, that they knew God existed, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. We can see from this that futile thinking is closely linked with a lack of acknowledging God for who he truly is. And so we should think, and we could think of futile thinking as thinking that fails to give our attention towards God and towards God's ways. Futile thinking does not consider God. And Paul says this is the start of all the problems of the world. Second principle he highlights is this, that they are darkened in their understanding. The principle is closely related to being futile in thinking. Paul tells them that worldly thinking is so dark that it cannot even consider God correctly. Paul picks up on this idea elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 4. He says that the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is, they are darkened in their understanding so much that they're blind to the things of God altogether. They don't mean anything to them. Those who are darkened in their understanding are spiritually blind. And Paul's already picked up on this idea at the start of Ephesians chapter 2, if you remember. This was our state before we came to Christ. We were spiritually dead and spiritually blind. The third principle that he characterizes the former way of life is that they are hard-hearted towards the things of God. And brothers and sisters, it only takes us a few moments to look at our current climate and see how hard-hearted the world truly is towards God and his ways. See, Paul says that hard-heartedness leads to ignorance. Ignorance of the things of God. Ignorance leads to people being excluded from the life that God gives. And if you've ever witnessed anyone hardening their hearts towards God, it's devastating to see. You know, my wife and I, we've watched a couple of videos of Abraham Piper, who is John Piper's estranged son. He's turned his things on the back of God, and sad to see video after video, him becoming more calloused, more hardened to the things of God. Video after video, he becomes more arrogant and more ugly as his heart hardens towards the things of God. Sad to see. And if you're here this morning, you're not 100% on this whole Christianity thing, that's fine. I mean, we really want you to become a Christian, but if you're not there yet, we understand. But as a word of advice in the meantime, stay humble enough to know that you don't know all the answers. Stay open to the reality that God, the God of the Bible, is who he says he is, and Christ did what he said he did. Paul closes this section by highlighting the fact that futile thoughts eventually lead to futile actions. He says this in verse 19. He says, they became calloused, that is, those who had futile thoughts. They gave themselves over to promiscuity and the practice of every kind of impurity with the desire for more and more. It should come to no surprise, brothers and sisters, that Paul's description of those who continue on this path of futile thinking end in utter moral ruin. If one is caught up in all the wrong thinkings, they're people caught up with all the wrong people, and they're always found in all the wrong places. And we could spend time explaining what Paul means by these words, but for the sake of the kids in the service, I will spare you. What I want us to notice is this, though. Paul has a downward progression that he speaks of. He says there's a downward progression to moral bankruptcy, and it starts with our thinking. He says step one is our futile thoughts. They lead to step two, which is our darkened minds, which leads to our hardened hearts, which leads to our moral ruin. That is, someone who is completely calloused. They've given them things over to the sins and the desires that are unquenchable, and they continue on that path until eternal damnation. This was our path. These were our steps until God so graciously rescued us through the Lord Jesus. But Paul uses this damning picture as a reminder and as a warning. He wants to remind them that this is not how they are anymore. And he'll say that shortly. But he uses it as a warning that as Christians, they're no longer to think the way that the world does. They cannot and should not blend their former way of thinking with who they are now as new people in Christ. They cannot and they should not adopt worldly patterns of thinking as they think about spiritual things. And it's worth pausing and kind of reflecting to make sure that we here at Grace Bible Church Logan hear Paul's warning loud and clear. See, as Christians, we need to be honest and aware of what's going on in the world around us. We need to be constantly checking ourselves and constantly checking our thinking. We need to start asking ourselves, am I thinking like the world in this situation? Have I actually considered God and God's kingdom in my decision? Or have I only thought about myself and what I can gain? Do I see God's good provision during this trial? Or is my thinking darkened? Am I hardened in my heart against the things of God? Or am I starting to sear my conscience? Are the things I once classed as sin no longer sin because I just don't care enough anymore? These are all steps in the wrong direction. And brother and sister, we need to hear these warnings before it's too late. We'll find ourselves in the wrong place with the wrong people dabbling in the wrong things. That's Paul's first point. Now you're awake. Let's move on to Paul's second point about our new faithful thinking in Christ. Our new faithful thinking in Christ. Now, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know that your life exists in a constant state of tension. It's a tension that kind of sits under the structure of Paul's book, and it's a tension which sits under this passage for Paul this morning. What's the tension? What's the tension of the now and not yet in the Christian life? See, you know that when you turned to Christ with sincere, repentant faith, you were instantly justified. You were made alive with Christ. You were declared righteous by his righteousness, which he placed on you. But over time, you began to realize, wow, this Christian thing is pretty tricky. Now, I really want to honor Christ, but there's times where I really want to sin. I really want to do those things. So you were saved, but you were also being saved. You are righteous, but you're also growing in righteousness. You're declared sanctified and holy, that is, set apart, but you know that you're constantly growing in holiness. And so you went from being an infant in your faith to being a toddler. And from a toddler, you moved into childhood, and then you've moved into adulthood. And over time, just like a child would, you've learned to slowly take off your old clothes, your dirty clothes, and you've learned to replace them with clean clothes. At each stage of your walk of being a Christian, God began highlighting new things in your life that he wanted you to clean up, old clothes that he wanted you to get rid of. And so over time, you learned how to put sin to death and grow in godliness. And this is what Paul is explaining to the Ephesians in this part of the passage. He wants them to make sure that as they grow up, they make every effort they can to remove the old clothes, the stinky, the grimy clothes of the past life, and place on the new clothes. Clothes that are suitable for Christ's followers. And he starts by drawing a sharp contrast between what they were and what they are. He says this starting at verse 20. He says, But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard and you were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That's not how you are now. So Paul wants to make sure that the Ephesians understand that Jesus Christ is the central point of the Christian faith. So just as the solar system revolves around our sun, so too are we to revolve around Jesus Christ, the sun. And to make sure they don't lose focus on Christ, he uses three different verbs to make sure all eyes are on him. He said that they've come to know Christ, or as the ESV puts it, they have learned Christ, they have heard Christ, and they have been taught by Christ. That is, Christ himself is the substance of all Christian teaching. He is the one that we learn. Jesus Christ himself is the message that we hear. And Christ himself is our true teacher. And this is why Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, as an apostle, I had one job, preach Christ crucified. One job. And so in the Christian life, Christ must be the substance of our faith. Christ must be the filter through whom we see all things. Christ must be the one through whom our world turns around. Now, I know that probably some of you here thinking, well, how do we know if we have learned Christ? How do we know if we've heard Christ and been taught by Christ? Well, Paul will go on to answer this very question. Paul will say, you've learned Christ, you've heard Christ, and you've been taught by Christ if your life demonstrates this ongoing process of repentance and faith. Read with me again the whole passage in context. It says from verse 20, but that is not how you've come to know Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. What have you been taught? You've been taught to take off the former way of life, the old self, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed by the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Paul highlights three aspects of the Christian life which will follow true believers wherever they go. And the first one is this. You know that you've come to Christ when, firstly, you've been taught by Christ to repent. That is, you've been taught by Christ to take off the ways of your former life with its corrupted and deceitful desires. You've learned to identify what displeases God, and you've learned to bring it to Christ, ask for forgiveness, plead for mercy, and put it to death. Second thing he says is this. You know that you've come to know Christ when you've been taught by Christ to renew your minds. To renew your minds. See, Christ constantly and continually sought the will of his Father through prayer and meditation upon his word. And as a part of our onward going inward spiritual reform and renovation, we also need to be committed to prayer and meditation upon God's word. This is how we renew our minds. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 12. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as this is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age or to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We must be committed to the renewing of our mind with the things of God. This is a sign that we have been taught by Christ. And lastly, you know that you've come to know Christ when you've been taught by him to repeat the previous two processes. There's nothing hard about the Christian life. Well, that is, there's nothing hidden about the Christian life. There's no hidden spiritual equation that you need to learn to grow in godliness. This is what Paul wants to make extremely clear to the Ephesians. He tells them, if you want to avoid being a stinky Christian and grow up in your faith, you need to be committed to the ongoing cycle of repentance and renewal. You need to see your sin, you need to take off your sin, and you need to renew your mind with the things of God. Why? Because this means that you're growing in Christ-likeness. You know, if we go back to my open analogy of my dirty football clothes, we could say that the Christian needs to be on a constant wash cycle. Repent, renew, repeat. Repent, renew, repeat. This is our ongoing life's task. And this is what Paul is going to say moves the Christian from the dressing room to the living room. With that, let's move on to the living room now. In the living room, we are to walk in love as fruitful imitators of God. You know, over the last few weeks, as many of you know, I've spent a lot of time in the hospital. Either sitting with my dad or waiting for my dad or doing something different. As I've sat in the corridors and the waiting rooms and in the ward, I've noticed that different people at the hospital wear different clothing. Either the nurses wear one outfit, the surgical team wears a different outfit, the wardies, they get to wear the best outfit, just shorts and a shirt and a pair of shoes. They're the people who push everyone around in the hospital. They all have different outfits, and each outfit indicates what they do in the hospital. And Paul is going to go on and say that you should know a Christian by the outfit that they're dressed in. Effectively, he says, because you are a new creation in Christ, you need to make sure that you dress like a new creation in Christ. And that means there's going to be a few garments that you need to remove from your closet. There's going to be a few clothing pieces that you're going to have to take away and chuck in the bin and replace them with Christ-like garments. Now, in our next session, Paul will highlight six garments of the old humanity that need to be removed and replaced with Christ-like clothing. Let's look at them now. I hope that as we go through these garments, you'll see a pattern emerge. Paul's going to highlight the problem, and then he's going to give us a solution, and more importantly, he's going to give us a justification or a reason why these old garments need to go. And it's the reason why that's going to help us take away the old garments and put on the new. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to breeze through these garments. Some of them are quite clear, so they're not going to require much explanation. The first garment that we, as new creations in Christ, must be committed to removing from our closet is the garment of lying. He says this in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth to one another, each to his neighbor. Why? Because we are members of one another. It's quite telling that Paul starts with the garment of lying. He starts at the place where all things went wrong. Lies. You know, when Satan came to Eve in the garden, he came armed with one weapon. What was the weapon? A lie. No, he said. Surely you won't die if you eat that fruit. Lie. And listening, Adam and Eve plunged the human race into a continual battle with death. Think about the birth of the church, the next big creation of God's people. What was the first sin that was punished? A lie. In Acts 5, Ananias and his wife Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the apostles about how much they sold their property for. And God instantly judged them. All starting with a lie. You know, 2 weeks ago I spoke about the damage effects of pride in a congregation. And this morning Paul warns with another solemn warning that lies do the same thing as pride. They destroy God's people. And so the Christian must be committed to removing the garment of lying. And as they do this, they put on the garment of truth-telling. See, just as the truth is in Jesus, so too the truth should be in us. Paul tells them that we need to speak the truth to each other. And the reason why is because we're members with one another. In other words, lying is like shooting yourself in the foot. And no one likes walking around with a hole in their foot. Well, I've been told that anyway. Never actually met anyone who shot their foot. The saying's still true. Second garment. Paul says remove the garment of anger. Oh, this is a touchy one. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. What's the problem? Anger. What's the solution? Don't let the sun go down. Why? Or you'll give the devil an opportunity. Paul here quotes from Psalm 4:4. Psalm 4, I encourage you to read it. Psalm 4 is a psalm of David, which speaks of the truth of trusting in God's provision of safety. The psalm begins with David reflecting on falsehoods and lies, same place where Paul starts, lies that people have insulted him with. He prays to God in the evening about the lies that they've been saying as he lies down. It's almost as if he sits on the edge of his bed as he goes to sleep. He says his prayers and he says, God, I'm upset. Now, you know what? Now, I'm angry. I'm angry about the sin of others towards me. But, he says, this does not mean that I need to do something I'll regret. And so he prays in verse 5 that his role is to offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust the Lord. And then the psalm ends, in verse 8, with him lying down, sleeping in peace, with the safety that the Lord provides. It's really a wonderful psalm to meditate on when we are angry. What's Paul's point? It says, if you allow your anger to stew and fester, it gives a foothold to the devil. That is, Satan will use it to poison your thoughts and your hearts, and he'll distract you from the truth of who you really are in Christ. And so when we're angry, we are to take a leaf out of the page of David in Psalm 4 and sleep on it. Don't act too rashly. Third and fourth garment, he says, are the garment of stealing and the garment of worthless talk. It says in verse 28 and 29, let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his hands, so he has something to share with everyone in need. Furthermore, he goes on in verse 29, no foul language should come out of your mouth or your keyboard, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so it gives grace to those who hear. Paul didn't have keyboards back then, but I'm assuming he meant the same thing. It's quite possible that Paul's original hearers were caught up in a lifestyle that involved frequently stealing to feed themselves or to provide for themselves. And Paul says that old lifestyle of teaching ends as we has nothing to do with Christ-likeness. In fact, not only should you stop stealing, you should actually use all that energy that you did use to steal things to actually give to others, to bless others. It's a complete 180 turnaround. Why, he says? Because Christ-likeness puts others before ourselves. Paul says as new creations, we need to adopt new language, one that honors Christ. Paul says simply, stop swearing. Christ saved you out of that world, so don't try and fit in with your cuss words. My friend, it's as true as it was then as it is now. Christians are not meant to act like chameleons. We're not meant to try to blend in such a way that no one will cause attention to us and we won't get hurt. Now, the simplest way we can do this is stop cussing. And as I said, it goes with our language, with our mouth, as well as our keyboards. You know, I had numerous conversations with people about Jesus in the building industry just simply because I was the only one on site who didn't swear. Christians should clean up their language and use their words to build up and encourage people. That's what Christ did. The fifth garment I've called the garment of grumbling. In verse 30, Paul says this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with him for the day of redemption. Now, in one sense, we could say that all these sins grieve the Holy Spirit, because they do. But here, I think Paul has something specific in mind. And I think he has the idea of grumbling and complaining. Let me tell you why. There's only twice in the Old Testament where God's people are referred to as grieving God or grieving the Spirit. Isaiah 63 and Psalm 78. He says, on both occasions, the author is referring to the grumbling and the complaining and the bickering that occurred with God's people when they're in the wilderness wanderings in the book of Exodus. See, although God had just saved them by his mighty hand of salvation, releasing them from 400 years of slavery from Egypt, as they were in the desert, they still said, I want my cucumbers. Cucumbers. Out of all the vegetables. We're too hot. We're too cold. We want to go back to Egypt. And this grieved God. It's this type of bickering that and complaining should not be seen among God's people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. We've got something good coming, Paul says. It's like a child complaining because they have to endure a 5-minute car ride to go have ice cream. Now, if you're a parent and you happen, that's happened to you, you'll know how much that grieves you. And if you're a parent and that happens to you, I give you permission to turn the car around and not give your kids any. Or get some and just don't give them any. There you go, kids, in light of school holidays, make sure you're thankful for your blessings. Paul says, consider what Christ has done. Consider what the Holy Spirit has got in store for you and give thanks. Don't grumble and complain. And the last garment we have to take off is what I've called the garment of being a jerk. Well, it's not just one garment. We could say it's the winter line from How to Be a Jerk collection. Paul gives us a list of 6 garments. He collects them all together and he says, put them in one pile and throw them in the trash can. He starts off by saying, let all bitterness be removed. Bitterness does not refer to our sour attitude, but in this context, it's the sour speech. We should remove our cynical remarks, which are only ever intended to hurt people. Then he says, remove anger, which speaks of outbursts of rage from a lack of self-control. Then he speaks of wrath, which is similar, but it's meditated, purposeful vengeance, which we inflict on others. Shouting, we should remove, which in other translations has clamor, because shouting would be very hard to remove in my house. My kids are very loud. This is the attitude that people have when things aren't going their way. So they start to raise their voice and make sure they get heard. Slander. Maybe I just slandered. My apologies. Slander or abusive speech. These are only used to tear people down and cause hurt. And lastly, Paul mentions malice, which is worked out as people plan and plot ill will or hurt towards each other. It's this festering anger that says, I'm going to get you. Paul closes with the reason of why we should take this How to Be a Jerk winter collection and remove them. He says, why? Because Christ has been so kind to you. He has forgiven you, so you should be able to forgive one another. He has been kind to us, so you should be able to be kind. He has been compassionate to us, and so you should be compassionate for each other. It reminds me of that Murray McShane quote. He says, every time you look at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. And Paul's saying that here. When you think about your old garments, look at Christ and keep looking at him and you'll find some pretty good reasons of why you should get rid of them. And as we start to bring this sermon to a close, let's look at Paul's closing words in the first 2 verses of chapter 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But Paul closes this section and he brings our attention to 2 things. The first is this. Paul points to God as our ultimate model for ethics. He says, imitate God. As dearly loved children, walk as Christ did in love. Now, of course, we can't imitate every attribute of God, but he does call us and empower us to imitate some. And these attributes are found in the Lord Jesus and how he lived his life. This again echoes back to Paul's words that we are taught by Christ. This means what it means to be Christians. See, as Christians, we are those associated with Christ and his ways. And so Paul says, and he upholds God and Christ as our ultimate model for ethics. And the second thing he closes on is this, and this is where we have to focus some attention. He says, Christ is our ultimate means for our ethics. Paul reminds the believers that in Christ, the only reason that they are who they are and the only reason that they can change their lives at all, is because Christ was their sacrificial and fragrant offering. He is the very means for the salvation that we enjoy. He is the very means that we can continually look in the mirror and take off those old clothes and put on the new. And Paul says, you need to keep on turning your eyes there. And why is this a really important point to close on? See, it's easy to struggle when you hear a sermon like this, when you end with a long list of do's and don'ts. So you can hear this list and you leave kind of feeling a little bit deflated, a little bit depressed. You look at the attitudes and the actions on this list that you know that you should adopt and you think to yourself, well, I don't stack up. In fact, I don't think I'll ever stack up. We can look in the mirror and assess our lives and what we're wearing and we think to ourselves, oh dear, I do not look good. I still can't control my anger. Can't use my tongue correctly. I really struggle to forgive people that hurt me. I often use my words to turn down or tear down and not build up. I'm bitter over things that happened years ago, not just the things that happened last week. But what's Paul's advice? Remember the sacrificial and fragrant offering of our Lord Jesus. Look to Jesus. Ask Him to help you to remove the old garments that just keep on appearing in your closet. And importantly, after we've looked, after we've prayed, after we've done all those things, make sure we get to doing some spring cleaning. Make sure we identify our sin, confess it, and seek to put these sins of the past to death. That is our task. You know, I started this morning reflecting on the horrible habit that I developed as a kid, playing football in the winter. I never took the time to change out of my sweaty and stinky clothes. I just put clothes over the top, thinking that nothing would come through. But in time it did. Eventually, I would end up stinking in the car ride home. Wouldn't be pleasant. Sure it wasn't. See, brothers and sisters, if this describes how you've been living your spiritual life, you need to ask someone for help. You have someone who keeps on covering up the ungodly habits and the worldly ways of thinking by coming to church and looking like you've got all things together, sooner or later, I assure you, things are going to start to stink up the place. People are going to notice. We have to deal with the root of the problem. We need to come to Christ, confess our sins. Go to a trusted brother or sister, confess your sins to them. Get the help you truly need. Because none of us likes a stinky Christian. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we pause at the end of a sober passage of a list of do's and don'ts. And as I've said, it's very easy to look at our lives and think, wow, we're never going to stack up. Now, in our own strength, we aren't. We know that the Christian life isn't just one of personal reform, but it's one of spiritual inward reform. And so, Christ, we plead that you would help us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd help us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Help us to come to you quickly and confess honestly our faults before you, knowing that in Christ they have been nailed to the cross and forgiven. And help us as a body, as we seek to grow and as we seek to change our old clothes into new garments, to be gracious, to be patient, and to be kind with one another, as Christ Himself has been kind to us. And we pray that in His name. Amen.